Okay, then, let's have a look at Job 13 and 14 tonight. As we look into the next two chapters of Job, the thought comes to my mind that Job has just about had a bellyful of his so-called friends. And I can't say that I blame him. His three friends, Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar, are what I would consider fair-weather friends. You know the type. I mean, they're all superficial. We've all had them. They're the kind of friends that when the going gets rough, they're out of here. You know, that sort of friend. Eliphaz, in his comments earlier in Job, was probably the most delicate in his speech. Bildad, a little less so. But Zophar, as we got a little sample of that last week, was downright mean. And as we go along in the trials and tribulations of Job, you will see Job, see these guys, they get downright vicious before the end of the book of Job's. I mean, they're hammering away. In the first 19 verses here in chapter 13, Job lets his friends know he's about had it with them. Job has decided to challenge their so-called wisdom. In verse 1, "Behold, my eye has seen all this, my ear has heard and understood it, and what you know, I know. I am not inferior to you." And this is Job speaking to Zophar. In other words, I can see what's going on here. Job is letting Zophar know by this opening salvo in the first verses that he is fully aware. And after all, he's the one that's suffering. As we read further, we will see Job question his friend's wisdom. In verse 3, "But I would speak to the Almighty, and I desire to reason with God." Keep in mind, this is Old Testament times. Job's friend probably thought he was nuts to be so bold as to desire to reason with God. You know, you got to keep in mind, these old boys were not covered by the grace of God at that time. I mean, the cleansing blood of Christ had not showed up. But in Isaiah 1:18, God says, "Come, let us reason together." So I don't think it was unreasonable for Job to desire to reason with God. In James 1:5, we are told, "If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men liberally." It strikes me that Job's friends were not seeking God's wisdom before they addressed Job. The first part of Isaiah 30, verse 1, says, "Woe to the rebellious children, says the Lord, who take counsel, but not of me." So it kind of sounds like Job's friends were taking their own counsel and were not seeking wisdom and counsel from from God. "But you forgers of lies, you are worthless physicians." That's in verse 4. "Oh, that you would be silent, and it would be your wisdom." Job is saying here, if you will allow, he's saying here, to my interpretation, if you'll allow me a little latitude here, When you open your mouth, boys, dumb falls out. That is not scriptural. Before we move on, let's have a look at Romans 14. If you guys can turn to chapter 14 of Romans, I'll give you a little bit of time to do that. I've got mine right in front of me on my notes. So, in Romans 14:10, it says, "But why do you judge your brother? Or why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ." Unlike Zophar, we must be careful when judging sin in other believers' lives. As we proceed here, we will see that Job's friends have put themselves in a very precarious position. I personally do not want to stand before God and try to explain why I was critical of a brother or sister in Christ. I have put myself in that position on occasion of judging others. And from personal experience, that's not a good place to be. And I think it's way too easy for us to be critical of others. And obviously, that's contrary to God's word. But every once in a while, the old sin nature just takes over. All right, in verse 6, back in chapter 13 of Job. "Now hear my reasoning and heed the pleading of my lips. Will you speak wickedly for God and talk deceitfully for him?" I think Job is saying that his friends are speaking for God, but not the whole truth is being brought forward by them. And who of us would be so bold to speak for God? I don't want to go there. But it didn't seem to bother Zophar, or the other guys for that matter. In verse 8, "Will you show partiality for him? Will you contend for God? Will it be well when he searches you out? Or can you mock him as one mocks a man? He will surely rebuke you if you secretly show partiality." Job is using the present, I'm not sure what you call it, court language here as he rebukes his friends. Zophar, on the other hand, is not nearly as precise in his comments. His attitude, Zophar's attitude, is not at all tempered with any grace or mercy. Job is asking Zophar if he is actually willing to open himself up to an examination by God. Now, we can ask God to search our hearts now because we're covered. That, back then, strikes me as kind of risky behavior. Just ask God to examine you. And, you know, really, I'm not 100% sure. I mean, there's some times in my life I don't want the Lord looking all that close at me. As we get to the end of this study in Job, we will see how God handles Zophar and the others. I don't want to give away the storyline here. But of course, you guys can always read ahead if you want to. This book of Job is really a pretty interesting story when you look at it closely. And I've discovered over the last few years, actually over the last 2.5, that I really enjoy the Old Testament. You know, and it used to be hard for me to understand, and just struck me as boring as all get out. But not so much anymore. In fact, several of you heard me comment that there's books in the Old Testament would make excellent movies. You know, especially some of the prophets. Anyway, where am I? Oh, verse 11. Will not his excellence make you afraid, and the dread of him fall upon you? The fear of the Lord is spoken of here. That fear of God can sometimes get a little lax in us Christians. If you look in Hebrews 12, 28 and 29, therefore, since we have received a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. Familiarity sometimes breeds contempt. Now, our God loves us because of what Christ did for us on the cross. We fall under his redeeming grace. But I think sometimes we can get so comfortable in our relationship with God that we can kind of take advantage of his grace and mercy. That's why I included verse 29 there. For our God is a consuming fire. Your platitudes are proverbs of ashes, in verse 12. Your defenses are defenses of clay. And I got such a kick out of this verse, this section here. You know, it struck me as very appropriate. Here's Job, sitting on a pile of ashes, scraping the boils with a broken piece of pottery, of clay pottery. Now, having just cleaned my pellet stove, I was thinking of ashes. There's nothing left in ashes. There's nothing good left in ashes. It's all used up. And it's just the slightest breeze, movement, will cause it to be everywhere. Just blow it away. Which my wife reminds me of when I clean the stove, if I don't get all the ashes up. So I thought it was kind of ironic that here's Job sitting on ashes, and he's saying, your platitudes are proverbs of ashes. And then the defenses of clay. You know, here he is scraping himself with broken pottery. And that's what these guys, his Zophar and the other guys, are using. Their defenses are like clay. One little bump and it cracks, falls apart. Oh, Job, he's not pulling too many punches here with his friends. He's finally getting, I don't know what you'd call that, a little payback, maybe? In verse 13, it says, hold your peace with me and let me speak. Then let come on me what may. So here we go. Old Job has had enough. Now his attitude, you know, his attitude is, it can't get any worse than where I'm at right now. And if I'm going out, I'm going out with grit. Oh, that that would hold true through the whole thing. Verse 14 says, why do I take my flesh in my teeth and put my life in my hands? Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Even so, I will defend my own ways before him. He also shall be my salvation. For a hypocrite could not come before him. Listen carefully to my speech and to my declaration with your ears. See now, I have prepared my case. I know that I shall be vindicated. Who is he who will contend with me? If now I hold my tongue, I perish. So fearlessly, Job here is ready to speak out to God and take the consequences, even though it meant risking his life. Job anticipates the jeopardy involved in presenting his case to God, but he is determined to defend his case, even though it might kill him. Verses 14 through 16 show Job was somewhat confused. And who wouldn't be after what he'd gone through? I mean, it would be a little tough to keep your facts straight or your mind straight, I would think, in his position. You know, perhaps God would kill him. But on the other hand, if he presented a really good case for himself, he might be spared. Job's willingness to confront God showed me one thing, that Job was not godless. You know, he had some measure of faith there. In verses 17 through 19, Job again tells his friends to listen. He emphasized ears in verse 17. Which I kind of got a kick out of that too, because probably in hopes that they would close their mouths long enough to actually hear what Job was saying. Only two things do not do to me. We're picking it up at verse 20. Then I will not hide myself from you. Withdraw your hand from me. And let not the dread of you make me afraid. So Job turns from a conversation with his friends to now a conversation with God. He has stated his readiness to present his own self-defense at the risk of God striking him dead. There again. Can you imagine defending yourself before God? You know, keep in mind, this is a long time before Christ's redeeming blood that we're covered by today. Job was understandably nervous. You know, I would be. I wouldn't want to defend myself before God without the blood of Christ covering me. Can you imagine? Job had two requests here. One, God, remove your chastening hand. And I interpreted that to, in other words, don't smack me down. And God, please don't scare me to death. In verse 22, it says, then call and I will answer. Or let me speak, then you respond to me. Job has asked God to meet him in court so he can hear God's case that might be against Job, and God could hear Job's case. But I found him very courteous because he invited God to go first. Sorry about the interruptions. How many are my iniquities and sins? In verse 23. Make me know my transgression and my sins. Why do you hide your face and regard me as your enemy? Obviously, God did not take advantage of going first. In fact, God says nothing at all to Job here. Job asks to be informed of what he has done wrong to warrant the kind of treatment that he's suffering under. No answer from God. That had to have been frustrating. You know, I can imagine just the requests I make for God or seek answers from God, and I don't hear right away, and I'm not going through what Job was going through, but I lose patience. I get frustrated because I don't hear right away. Probably mostly because I'm not listening. Job didn't know why he was being tormented, and he couldn't get any answer out of God. His friends had tried to answer, but all they had to say was kind of a bust. It didn't really have any wisdom behind it. In verse 25, will you frighten a leaf driven to and fro, and will you pursue dry stubble? In other words, he says, God, why are you paying so much attention to me? You are bothering with something that is trivial as a leaf or dry stubble. Why would you hit a man when he's down? Still no answer. In verse 26, excuse me, for you write bitter things against me, and you make me inherit the iniquities of my youth. So now Job's taking another tact here, trying to figure out if he has actually done something wrong, committed a sin. He says here, is it something I did as a kid? He doesn't remember anything in his past that would bring this kind of punishment. Remember 1 John 1:9? If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's a promise from God. If he brings something to mind that we have not confessed, he wants us to do so, so he can forgive us. I don't believe God holds us accountable for things forgotten. I truly believe if there's things in our past and God wants us to repent of it, that he will bring it to our attention. And I think that held true in Job's day as well. But remember, so far he's got no response from God. You put my feet in the stocks, verse 27, and watch closely all my paths. You set a limit for the soles of my feet. God has a close eye on Job, or at least Job feels he's under very close scrutiny. And he is, but for different reasons than Job understands him to be. One thing that struck me here, and I did a little research, and it said that back in those days, the owner would put a brand on the sole of the feet of his slaves. That way he could track the slave by his movements, you know, the dust and stuff he walked in. Just to see if he was going about where he was supposed to be and where the owner had sent him. And then, of course, if the slave decided to run away, well, that'd be an easy way to track him down. They obviously didn't waste a lot of shoe leather on slaves. But I thought that was very peculiar, but it made sense. If you wanted to keep an eye, you send your slave to the market and you wanted to make sure that he was going there and coming back like he was told. You want to check up on him? Check his brand, his footmarks in the dirt. Anyway, I'm getting off track here. Verse 28, man decays like a rotting thing, a rotten thing, like a garment that is moth-eaten. After this sudden bold move to meet God in court and get some straight answers, Job quickly went back to a feeling of despair. His mental state, no doubt, was running hot and cold. Bold went one minute, meek in the next. After what he's been going through, I can understand it. You know, keep in mind that Job had no Savior to plead for him before God. So the ups and downs of Job, we will see quite a few more of those as we go on. In chapter 14, in a sudden shift of mood, Job turned from confidence that he could win his court case against God to a melancholy lament about his life's futility and death's certainty. As I've mentioned before, there's no cleansing blood back then. And poor old Job could see no hope. I thought, you know, what if God had answered him when he presented his case? But of course he didn't, and that sends Job back into despondency. Verse 1, chapter 14, man who is born of woman is of a few days and full of trouble. He comes forth like a flower and fades away. He flees like a shadow and does not continue. And do you open your eyes on such a one and bring me to judgment with yourself? Who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean? No one. It's Job still speaking with God, or speaking at God. The word trouble speaks to turmoil and agitation, which Job had plenty of. You ever had one of those days where you got nothing but turmoil and agitation, it seems like? We, on the other hand, have the hope. Hope is one of the three main elements of Christian character. Jesus Christ brought us that hope. In Hebrews 10:23, assures us that let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he is promised, or for his he who promised is faithful. Because we have seen the prophecies or the promises of God fulfilled throughout Scripture, we have the hope. Job, on the other hand, had lost any hope that he may have had. You know, the guy had been beaten down something fierce. Since his days are determined, verse 5, the number of his months is with you. You have appointed his limits so that he cannot pass. Look away from him that he may rest till, like a hired hand, he finishes his day. Back in chapter 11, so far had ensured Job that if he would just confess this sin, there was still hope for him. But of course, so far was not in Job's shoes. From Job's point of view, his future was bleak. Job feels because man's days are limited, the least God could do would be turn away from gazing on him and not harass him. Psalms 139 speaks to the time limit God has put on each of us. And here Job is saying, a little peace, please, before my time is up. Verse 7, for there's hope for a tree, Job goes on here. If it is cut down, that it will sprout again, and that its tender shoots will not cease. We've all seen that. You know, there's certain trees you can cut down, and man, you got suckers coming up everywhere. So, I think of the sumac in my backyard that I have been 16 years trying to eliminate. You can cut the trees down, you can dig it out as best you can, and you got new shoots coming up. Anyway, and that its tender shoots will not cease, though its root may grow old in the earth and its stump may die in the ground, yet at the scent of water it will bud and bring forth branches like a plant. Old Job here has less hope than a tree that's been cut down. His despondency is in sharp contrast to where he was when he wanted to meet God in the courtroom and hash things out. You know, I've been pretty fortunate through my life. You know, I've had rough times, everybody does, but nothing like Job. You know, and I have a hard time relating to what Job was going through. You know, mainly because I've never experienced anything even close to that. You know, even before I was a Christian, I don't recall ever being totally helpless, or hopeless, I mean, like Job. You know, and as I see the suicide rate climb year after year, there seems to be a lot of people that do feel hopeless like Job is here, which I think is a good reminder of our responsibility of, as Christians, to bring hope to the hopeless. Verse 10, but man dies and is laid away. Indeed, he breathes his last, and where is he? As water disappears from the sea, and a river becomes parched and dries up, so man lies down and does not rise till the heavens are no more. They will not awake nor be roused from their sleep. I'm beginning to get a little depressed here. At this point, Job... in his way of thinking, kind of denies the possibility of physical resurrection. Death, he states, is not something man comes back from. However, soon we'll see that Job has a thought that maybe resurrection is possible. Maybe he's beginning to think that, hey, God can do whatever he wants to do. Maybe resurrection is something. Verse 13, Oh, that you would hide me in the grave, that you would conceal me until your wrath is past, that you would appoint me a set time and remember me. If a man dies, shall he live again? All the days of my hard service, I will wait till my change comes. Job could endure that time if God would limit and not forget to resurrect him. You know, I think he's still trying to get a response out of God, or at least a glimmer of hope. Being in the grave would be a hiding place from God's anger, or so Job thinks. And he's willing to put in his hard service until he's honorably discharged and he is resurrected. He feels here that a person still exists after death, and he is just transformed from one condition to another. You shall call, and I will answer you, in verse 15. You shall desire the work of your hands. For now you number my steps, but do not watch over my sin. My transgression is sealed up in a bag, and you covered my iniquities. Through this section here, I'm just wondering if Job was trying to talk himself into some hope. I suppose anything would be possible in his state. Job here seems to have regained some hope and feels a little upbeat with the prospect of hiding in the grave until God is no longer angry with him. He feels that once God is over his anger, he will want to have fellowship again. After all, wasn't Job part of God's handiwork? You know, you can just about read Job's thoughts there. Once you're over your mad, God, you will be missing me, right? Job has gone back to the legal court proceedings and is sure God will summon him. Verse 18, but as a mountain falls and crumbles away, and as a rock is moved from its place, as water wears away stones, and as torrents wash away the soil of the earth, so you destroy the hope of man. You prevail forever against him, and he passes on. You change his countenance and send him away. Did you guys hear about that big earthquake in New Zealand the other day? Holy cow. They're still...
75 dead.
Yeah. Yeah, they haven't got to the bottom. Anyway, the mountains falling reminds me of the earthquake. Sorry. It gives you an idea just how quickly God can destroy what he's created. You know, and we're looking at earthquakes and floods or whatever he wants to use. You know, if he's a mind to, that's what will happen. He may take a long time to wear a mountain down with water, or he may just decide to crumble it all at once. Job is speaking of death here in these passages and acknowledges God can take a life in an instant or wear out a life slowly, like water wears on a rock. It's God's prerogative to give us a long life or to take us in a heartbeat. Job anticipated that death would release him from life's troubles, because here he has no hope of relief before he dies. Continuing on in 21, his sons come to honor, and he does not know it. They are brought low, and he does not perceive it. But his flesh will be in pain over it, and his soul will mourn over it. Job's concept of death is hard to comprehend in these last two verses of chapter 14. He apparently believes that he won't be able to see what goes on. His children are all dead, but I think he's speaking of people in the grave, not being able to see if their sons are honored or the struggles in their children's life. On the other hand, he's convinced that he's still able to feel pain as the body decomposes in the graves, and will mourn the sadness of his loneliness and separation. You know, Job ended this first bout in a morose tone. You know, because he was certainly in pain and without hope. We finished the first 14 chapters of Job. And this evening we have seen the first of three bouts. I don't know how many of you are fight fans, but I am. There will be two more bouts. You guys will not want to miss them, because you'll never know who the champion will be unless you see the final round. I appreciate you guys coming out tonight. I appreciate you putting up with my stumbling and my sore throat. And I pray you don't get snowed in tomorrow.